Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome. Welcome to Essex Church, where our community of Kensington Unitarians meets each week for worship on Sunday mornings, as well as for other activities during the week. This week, for example, we'll be holding our monthly book group here at 7 p.m. on Tuesday evening, the third and final session of our history evening course, Foundations of Our Liberal Faith. That meets at 7 on Thursday evening. Ours is a community that welcomes those who walk through our doors. Here in busy central London, it's good to know that there are communities that are open and warm. So whether you're a visitor here today or someone for whom this is your spiritual home, do know that you are welcome. After today's service, we'll be holding our annual general meeting, our AGM, and so we take this opportunity to celebrate our members, the foundation stones of our liberal religious community. And as we settle ourselves now here together for the next hour or so, let's take a conscious breath, and as we let go, let's be aware of all those around us in the room here today, here in community, one with another. Some opening words from the Terma Collective. May our feet rest firmly on the ground. May our heads touch the sky. May we see clearly with inner vision. May we have the capacity to listen. May we be free to touch. May our words be true. May our hearts and minds be open. May our hands be empty to fill the need. May our arms be open to others. May our gifts be revealed to us, so we may forever be returning all that has been given, completing the great cycle of all that is. Welcome. Welcome to you all. So I'm lighting our chalice, this symbol of our worldwide Unitarian and Unitarian Universalist community, in celebration of human communities and in celebration of the people who, by their presence and their willingness to be part of something greater than themselves, make a community a real and living presence in the world, with the potential to help us all to be more than we might otherwise be. Caroline is going to read our first reading to us, and this is one of those readings which may speak to you or it may not. It's interesting to see if this actually speaks to your condition. From A Return to Love by Marianne Williamson. Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We are all meant to shine, as children do. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It is not just in some of us, it's in everyone. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. Thank you, Caroline. And to really appreciate this next reading, you probably need to have a hymn in front of you. It's number 205. And it's the hymn we're going to sing after this reading. 205, Amazing Grace. And the reading involves the tiny asterisk in the second set of lines. It's the bit in Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Asterisk next to the wretch. And if you look down the bottom, it shows that you can choose soul instead, if you would rather. And so this is a reading about that issue. And it's by Victoria Safford. And when I found this reading, I thought, I would like to meet this woman. This is what she says. So, last Sunday, when we were all singing Amazing Grace, and we got to that bizarre moment in the first verse where our Unitarian Universalist hymn book slaps down an asterisk and a choice. What did you do? Which did you choose to sing? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, or that saved a soul like me. Well, it probably depends on how you were feeling that day, how particularly wretched or soulful. I know of no other hymnal in print that virtually stops the singing in mid-measure to poll the congregation, to call for a theological debate within the mind and heart of every singer. And right there, quickly, because the pianist isn't going to wait for you. You have to stake your claim, make your mark, testify, all the while wondering if the person singing next to you will take offence if you confess at the top of your voice your own wretchedness and even our common condition as a fallen, faulty species. Or will your neighbour be annoyed or maybe shocked if you stand there warbling on about what a pleasant soul you are? What a nice, well-rounded, fully individuated, sin-free, guilt-free, humanist soul. There you stand, frozen in time, and the music plays on while you hastily cobble together a theology. We sing our song in different keys and cadences. We are on our own to make a faith out of nothing, which is to say, out of everything we have. And this is daunting, lonely work, demanding and relentless work, the work of a lifetime. And I suspect it is the very scope of it that keeps our tiny movement small, she says. Not everyone wants to stop singing in the middle of a song and consider once again and all alone the nature of the human soul and God, affinity without and infinity within. It's a lot to ask of people on a Sunday morning. Just a few words about Being Hospitable by my colleague Linda Hart. Finally, she says, this is what is true about being hospitable. We are, each and all, living on the terminal ward. None of us gets out of life alive. We each and all, when we're attentive enough to notice, cling to all the crumbs of hope that come our way. The glory of a morning, the pleasure of beloved companions, the blessing of silent awe, the step of a baby, the smile of a friend, the relief of a word of love spoken without reservation. We're each and all of us, the lost and the found, the broken and the healed, the one who sits with the dying and the one who is dying too. And as we are able to open to each other, to those who share this glorious human condition with us, we grow in wisdom and in compassion. We strengthen the bonds of this worldwide community of which we are part. And each little bit, each new awareness, each movement of compassion in our hearts, each time we feel those bonds between us and the world that is our home and our family, the universe, I believe, leans a bit more towards wholeness, towards peace, towards the embodiment of love that embraces and overwhelms us all. And so may it be so with us, that we are makers of that love in the small moments, every day. I've long now had a fantasy that one day I, or perhaps preferably some other worship leader, will stand up here on a Sunday morning and say that they have absolutely nothing to say on the subject of their address and sit quietly down again. And then we could all sit peacefully for 10 minutes in silence and think our own thoughts, or go and put the kettle on and have an early cup of tea. And today's title of Loving Unconditionally is one of those titles, isn't it, where we most probably agree that loving unconditionally is a good thing to aspire to. And we'd probably also agree that it's a really, really difficult state to achieve. And even the word love has its problems. Words that are supposed to help us differentiate and discern. Words that should help us get clear on what is what. Ooh, but that word love is a tricky one, isn't it? And we only seem to have that one word love in the English language, and then we spread it around for so many different uses, perhaps lessening the power of a powerful concept. This week alone, I have expressed in public my love both for a robin and a lemon sorbet from the ice cream shop. The Greek language has a number of words for love, and certainly separates romantic love from the love that's at the centre of existence, the love that is beyond just the individual. And the Greek word for that is agape, and this is how Martin Luther King Jr. describes agape. Agape, it is understanding, creative, redemptive goodwill to all of humanity. Agape is an overflowing love which seeks nothing in return. Theologians would say it is the love of God operating in the human heart. And when you rise to love on this level, you love all people, not because you like them, nor because their ways appeal to you, but you love them because God loves them. Powerful words. And what other types of love might we want to differentiate? How could we best name the feelings and attitudes and behaviours connected with, for example, the love of parents for children, the love of friends for one another, the love you feel for a new lover, and the love for a partner of 50 years or more? And what about our love of music and the arts? What about the natural world? How shall we best categorise and describe our love for that robin who greets us in the garden? The landscape that lifts our spirits. What do we feel when we look at an image of our sparkling blue and white planet photographed from space? Now, I don't know about you, but I generally find it easier to feel love on that grand kind of level of a landscape or a planet spinning in that vast, dark, universal space than I do to feel love in a long, slow queue in the supermarket, or when someone close has done something very irritating again, or when I've made a fool of myself, I've done something stupid again. To feel love despite everything, that's the challenge. Mother Teresa, in her Nobel Prize acceptance speech, spoke of this challenge when she said that love to be real has to hurt. And Joseph Campbell writes that love is the pain of being alive. And listen to these words from Khalil Gibran. For even as love is for your growth, so is he for your pruning. Even as he ascends to your height and caresses your tenderest branches that quiver in the sun, so shall he descend to your roots and shake them in their clinging to the earth. These are powerful images of love. This is love at its transformational level, love that will shake us and shock us, but also inspire us to be greater beings than we have hitherto been. And perhaps most importantly, this transformational love shatters any illusion we might have about our separateness from the great sea of existence. This love is not a dualistic emotion. Its essence is unity, oneness with all that is, not just with a love object, a chosen one that then excludes all the others. And yet, love also encompasses the opposite, the otherness of the other. It's a reverence for that otherness of that which is loved. It's a healthy awareness of an appreciation of difference and of the spaces between us. How delightfully paradoxical that is. The term unconditional positive regard is one made popular by psychologist Carl Rogers, one of the founding fathers of modern psychotherapy. And Rogers recommended that a therapist develops this unconditional positive regard for their clients because he believed that the answers to our dilemmas are within us if we can be encouraged to seek them. Through the therapist's unconditional regard, the client can themselves learn love and acceptance of themselves, that vital building block in the process of becoming who we truly are. I think this is beautifully explored by the writer and priest John O'Donohue in his work Anamkara. You can never love another person unless you're equally involved in the beautiful but difficult spiritual work of learning to love yourself. There is within each of us at the soul level an enriching fountain of love. In other words, you don't have to go outside yourself to know what love is. This is not selfishness and it's not narcissism. These are negative obsessions with the need to be loved. Rather, this is the well, the spring of love within the heart. Through the need for love, people who live solitary lives often stumble upon this great inner fountain. They learn to whisper awake the deep well of love within. And it's not a question of forcing yourself to love yourself, but of inviting the wellspring of love that is, after all, your deepest nature to flow through your life. Words from John O'Donohue. It reminds me of a friend's spiritual task for a year, which was to remind herself each and every day with these words, know that you are loved. Know that you are loved. And this is divine love. This is always available to us if we can open ourselves as channels through which that love may flow. Love for all that is both delightful and difficult, cheering and confusing, amazing and the annoying. And it's this potential for exploration that I believe is at the heart of what we offer in a spiritual community such as ours here at Essex Church. Is it the Course in Miracles that says that love will bring up anything unlike itself? If we stick around long enough in any community and in any relationship, we will be given a mighty opportunity, and that is to love the unlovable in ourselves, in one another, and in our world. And I think it is worth it, because every time we do stick around in relationship with an aspect of ourselves or with an aspect of someone else that we find tough, we're given that opportunity for growth through remembering that everything we meet has an aspect of the divine potentially twinkling within it. This is the hidden treasure, the jewel disguised in myths and legends the world over. This is the gift. This is what Marge Piercy writes about on the piece at the front of our Order of Service sheet. Life is the first gift, she says. Love is the second, and understanding the third. For the kind of love that is there for the long haul is the love that allows us slowly, painfully sometimes, to start to understand the other. Be that the other within us or the others we encounter in life. And from greater understanding, well, greater love can flow. And so, that cycle, it goes on and on. And our world is, I believe, healed a little bit each time a blockage to love is removed. There's a lovely piece in the newsletter this month, a quote from Reverend Diana Jordan Allende. Religious community is one of the few places in our culture where we should be able to come and feel safe, to come and feel open to new possibilities, to come and risk vulnerability in order to be known by others, in order to feel less isolated and alone. This is high holy work, she says, even though it is done through 1,000 common gestures: greeting, welcoming, assisting, joining, listening, sharing, considering, reconsidering, making amends, forgiving, accepting, learning, beginning again. That's a description of a spiritual community, isn't it? And in that spirit, I invite all of you, if you wish now, whether you're a member or a visitor, to find the words of affirmation that we have on our order of service today, which affirm our community. Let's speak, if you wish now, in unison. It is with pleasure and love that we commit ourselves to this shared ministry. With caring and open hearts, we pledge to join in making our community an inclusive and welcoming place for all people of goodwill. We shall continue to uphold our liberal religious tradition and to encourage the many spiritual seekers who meet in our church building. We trust the power of honest communication, creativity and kindness to heal and hold us always. And for that I say Amen. May you be happy and at peace and know your wholeness. May all beings be happy and at peace and know their wholeness. And may we be the instruments that through our play bring sweet harmony wherever we may go in the week ahead. Amen. Go well and blessed be.